Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Well, it's Christmas time once again. We focus our attention on a lot of different things during the Christmas season. Naturally, we focus our attention upon the birth of Jesus. And naturally, we focus our attention on the manger, on the place where he was born, on the shepherds, on the kings, the magi that came to visit him. We focus our attention on the angels that sang the songs to the shepherds that Christ had been born, on King Herod and how he intended in his heart to do all that he could to kill the baby Jesus. And as a result, thousands of children died under the sword because of King Herod's decree. We often sing about and we often talk about, certainly when we read the Christmas story, we read about Bethlehem. But how much do we know about Bethlehem? And what do we know about Bethlehem? And why is Bethlehem significant? Why would God choose that Christ should be born in Bethlehem? Why wasn't he born in Jerusalem, the city of the kings? Why wasn't he born in Nazareth? That's where Mary and Joseph lived. That's where he was raised. Why wasn't he born in the region of Galilee where he would conduct his ministry? Instead, he was born down in the region of Judea. Why Bethlehem? I don't think it was an accident that Jesus should be born in Bethlehem. I don't think it was incidental that Jesus should be born in Bethlehem. I think God designed in his great plan for this event the specific place where he would be born, and he designed it for a purpose, something that is lost for most of us because we don't really dig deep enough into Scripture to realize the significance of Bethlehem. But hopefully this morning we can shed some light on that subject. Before we begin, what do we know about Bethlehem? What do you know about Bethlehem? Anybody? It was the hometown of King David. What else do we know? Pardon? All right, it was about 6 miles, 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Do we know anything else? It's the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. Bethlehem means house of bread. Beth meaning house, Lechem meaning bread, house of bread. Okay, what else do we know? Anything else?
It was very small.
It was a very, very small town. As a matter of fact, some would even say it doesn't even qualify as a town. It was more like a village than a town. As a matter of fact, it was so small, it was considered insignificant. Politically, it was considered insignificant. In 1880, just about 120 years ago, there were only about 200 homes in Bethlehem. So it was a very, very small place. Anything else do we know? It was the city of David, the place where King David was born and where King David was raised. Okay? Anything else? Nothing in Scripture, in my opinion, should be ignored or taken for granted. I believe that everything that the Bible teaches us is important, even to the smallest detail. When I was young and growing up in the church, and even when I went off to college, there were parts of the Bible that just really didn't interest me, that really didn't concern me. I loved the Old Testament, but I really didn't come to terms with it or come to grips with it until I went off to college. And one of the greatest teachers that I've ever sat under, Dr. Cecil Hyatt, was my Old Testament professor, and he made the Old Testament come alive. He was able to take the most obscure and insignificant passages of Scripture out of the Old Testament and just make them live. They became great passages. They were filled with information, and as I would listen to him as he taught the Old Testament, my mind would be filled with all kinds of vivid pictures of the drama of the history of the Hebrew people and God's dealings with the Jews. It became the favorite part of the Bible for me. Now, I know that we're New Testament people, but I thoroughly enjoy the Old Testament. I love to read it. I love to think about it. I love to meditate upon it. You know, the New Testament, we have the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. We have the life of Christ in the Gospels. We have the teachings of Paul and of Peter and of John in the letters and of James in the New Testament. And all of these things that we're taught in the New Testament. But what's so significant about the Old Testament is all of those truths, those teachings, those statutes and those principles and those oracles that were given to us in the New Testament are lived out in the Old Testament. We see these things put into proper perspective in the Old Testament. When you look at the life of David and of Moses and of Abraham, when you read about Solomon and Samuel, you take into consideration the life of Isaiah, the great prophet, and the minor prophets. When you take into consideration Jeremiah and the kings of Israel, you see everything that Jesus taught us. You see everything that Paul taught us and James and John taught us in the New Testament. You see what they taught us being lived out in the Old Testament. If you want to know how to practically apply the truths of the New Testament, just go to the Old Testament and read about the folks back there in the Old Testament. Read about Ruth and Boaz. Read about Naomi. Read about Goliath. Read about David. Read about Samuel, of Hannah, of Hilkiah. Read about Jacob and Abram. Read about Moses and all of these individuals, and see the very truths that were taught in the New Testament put into practical life in the Old Testament. That's why the Old Testament is so important, dear friends. We can't ignore it. We can't neglect it. Even the very smallest of details in the Old Testament and in the New Testament are worthy of note. There are things, deep things, to be learned about the Lord and His great kingdom when we take into consideration the whole counsel of God and not just the New Testament or not just the Gospels or not just the writings of Paul. Now, I believe that the Lord God is sovereign over all things. I don't know if you believe that or not, but I believe that the Lord God is sovereign over all things. And because I believe that He is sovereign over all things, I do not believe that there is any such thing as an accident. I don't believe that there are certain things that we call incidences or circumstances that are beyond control. I believe that God is aware of all things and that God is sovereign over all things. I believe that there is not a bird that falls from the sky that God is not aware of it. Amen? I believe that there is not a tadpole that is born in the swamps that God is not aware of it. I believe that God even knows the number of the hairs on our head. God knows every star individually. You look up in the night sky. I remember when little Logan and I, when he was just a little guy, he's still a little guy, but I remember one evening we went out into the backyard and he looked up into the sky and all of those stars and he said, Papa, he said, how many stars are there? I don't know how many stars there are, millions and millions of stars. And those are just the ones that we could see. There are countless billions of other stars that are beyond our vision that we cannot see. And yet God knows each one of them individually. I know that when you take into consideration my life, your life, you know, here I am an individual among 6 billion individuals on this planet alone. And this planet is only one planet in the millions, if not billions, of planets throughout the solar systems of the universes, of the galaxies of space. I'm insignificant. Who am I that God should care about me or be concerned about me? And yet He does. He knows who I am. He knows who you are. He knows us by name. God is sovereign over all things. There is nothing accidental, nothing incidental, nothing circumstantial in my mind with regard to life and the living out of life, because God has a great design and God has a great plan that He is in the process of working out even as we speak. I believe all things occur according to that great plan and that great design of the Lord God. I think that should be applied to everything, not only in my life today, but also the lives of the people who lived in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the details of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the working out of the matters of the Old and the New Testament, the things that took place, the lives that were lived and how they were lived are all according to God's plan. I think the same should be applied to the matters surrounding the nativity of Jesus, including the place where he was born. Now, you've mentioned some things about Bethlehem. Let's go back into the Old Testament to the prophet Micah. In the Old Testament, the prophet Micah, he's one of the minor prophets. Don't confuse him with Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. If you're at Malachi, you need to go left and get to the book of Micah. Isaiah is the great prophet of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Then you come to Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Notice what the prophet Micah says. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Bethlehem is the name of the town. Ephrathah is the name of the district, located in the tribal region of Judah. So here you have a very specific place pointed out where the Christ is going to be born. Now, Micah is the only Old Testament prophet that tells us, that names the name of the town where Christ is going to be born. It is not accidental, nor is it incidental, that Jesus should be born in Bethlehem. For several hundred years before he was born, the prophet said he would be born in that place. The prophet knew that Jesus would be born in that place because God revealed it to him. Why? Because it was a part of God's great and wondrous plan of redemption for mankind, that his son should be born in a very specific place, Bethlehem. So we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and we know that it was prophesied by the Old Testament prophet Micah. Some of you had mentioned that Bethlehem is the city of King David. Some of you mentioned that it was a small town. Some of you mentioned that the name means house of bread. There are other things that we could say about Bethlehem. One of the things is that there were two such towns named Bethlehem in Israel. Let's take a look at the map, if you will. Here, I want you to notice, this is the map of Israel. And this is the map of Israel in the days of Jesus. Up here, in the northern part of Israel, is the region called Galilee. It's called Galilee because it is situated around this big lake, which was called the Sea of Galilee. Now, just to the west of the Sea of Galilee, you have the town right here called Nazareth. This is where Jesus is going to be raised. This is where Mary and Joseph were from. They traveled from Nazareth down to Bethlehem to give birth to the Christ child, and then they came back up to Nazareth where he was going to be raised. Just to the north, about 5 miles north of Nazareth, was a little town called Bethlehem. But it was not the Bethlehem where Jesus was born. This Bethlehem, in the days of the Old Testament, was in that region that was designated to the tribe of Zebulun. When Joshua brought the children of Israel into Palestine, into the land of promise, the land was broken up and given to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They had their own particular area where they were going to settle down and raise their families and raise their flocks and herds and farm their fields and their orchards. This region up here was the land that was given to the tribe of Zebulun. And there was a little town in this region that was called Bethlehem, but it was not the place where Jesus was born. The Bethlehem where Jesus was born was all the way down here in Judea, about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem, in the hill country of Judea, in the district of Ephrathah, a little bitty town, a little insignificant village called Bethlehem. This is where Jesus was born. So there are two places in Israel called Bethlehem. We don't know a whole lot about the northern Bethlehem. We know quite a bit about the southern Bethlehem. Now Micah tells us, as you read the prophecy, Micah says that this town is little among the thousands of Judah. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, and when each of the tribes of Israel received their inheritance of the land was broken up into districts and even into larger towns that could support 1,000 men in the army. Now, a fighting man in the army of Israel in the Old Testament days, there were certain qualifications. First of all, you had to be 21 years or older. And quite often, you were not a married individual. You could serve if you were a married individual, but most of the men were not married who served in the army of Israel. But you had to be 21 years or older. If your region, if your town could produce 1,000 men for the armed services, then your town was of note. You were recognized as being a town worthy of note, politically, economically, so forth. Some towns were not big enough to produce 1,000 men that could join the army, Israel's army. And so for the smaller towns, they had to bunch these towns together into districts that could draw from these smaller towns 1,000 men to go to war when the need arose. Bethlehem, the southern Bethlehem, the one that we're going to focus our attention on, was so small. I mean, it was even smaller than the smallest of towns. It was so small, it was considered insignificant. When Joshua listed the towns and the districts that could support 1,000 men for the army, Bethlehem was not even mentioned. It was not even considered. And as I said, in 1880, there were only 200 homes in Bethlehem. So even back in the days of Jesus, the town was smaller still. That's what Micah means when it says, though you are little among the thousands of Judah. He's talking about the military might, of which Bethlehem is not even a significant part. So we would say today that Bethlehem was one of those little towns out in Podunk Junction, or one of the little towns out in the sticks. One of those little towns that nobody really knows about, nobody really cares about. It's one of those towns that is insignificant politically, socially, economically. But even though Bethlehem was a very small village politically, biblically, it was a town of great importance. It was a town of great significance. A lot of good things happened in Bethlehem. You had mentioned some of them. Let me share with you some other things. First of all, Rachel. Jacob, who was the father of the 12 tribes, his beloved wife Rachel was buried there when she died. Almost the entire book of Ruth, takes place in and around Bethlehem. Boaz, Ruth's husband, lived in Bethlehem and he was a wealthy landowner and had great fields in and around Bethlehem. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, was from Bethlehem. There was a certain unnamed Levite who became the personal priest to Micah. He was from Bethlehem. As it was stated a while ago, King David, the greatest king over all of Israel, was born and raised in Bethlehem. When you find David going off to fight Goliath, he goes from his home, from his father's house in Bethlehem, his father Jesse. He leaves his father's house in Bethlehem and he goes to where his brothers are fighting. He was from Bethlehem. It was the home of Elhanan, the man who killed Goliath's brother, Lachmi. It was one of the resting places of the Ark of the Covenant before it came into Jerusalem. Asahel, the brother of Joab and Abishai, who was commander over all of David's armies, was buried in Bethlehem. King Rehoboam, who came later than David, King Rehoboam built a fortress in Bethlehem to protect the southern region of the kingdom. Of course, we know it was also the birthplace of Jesus. So even though Micah says it is small and insignificant politically, the little town of Bethlehem was rich in biblical history. It was rich in biblical meaning. It had a significant place in God's heart. Again, I want to impress upon you that nothing, no matter how small, is insignificant for God, and it's not to be ignored or taken for granted by us. Everything that the Bible teaches us has great meaning, and we need to take it in. And so I believe it's not accidental, and I don't believe it is coincidental, that Jesus should be born in Bethlehem. For instance, someone already mentioned the name Bethlehem means house of bread. Beth is the word for house, lechem is the word for bread. To the Hebrew, the bread that they ate was more vital than anything else. Bread was the staff of life. Bread was one of the basic elements that the Hebrew people held onto. It was most significant to them because in their mind, to not have bread was to not have life. To have bread was to have life. It was vital for life. You can live on bread and water alone for a great number of days. You may not be healthy doing it, but you could sustain life on bread and water alone for a lengthy period of time. Secondly, bread was one of the required offerings given to the Lord God by the Hebrew people to demonstrate their love and appreciation and their loyalty to Him in the covenant they had with God. Back in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, bread was one of the offerings given to God as a sacrifice. Then as you continue to read through the Old Testament, you'll find that in the holy place, in the temple and in the tabernacle of God, there were two rooms divided by a curtain that went from the roof all the way to the floor. In the first part of the tabernacle, the first room was called the holy place. Beyond the veil was called the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, back on the back wall, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that sat on top. When the high priest received the blood of the offering of the sacrifice, he would go in to the holy place and then beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, thereby securing atonement for the individual who offered the sacrifice. As he passed through the holy place, going into the Holy of Holies, there were several things in the room that was called the holy place. There was the menorah that was continually lit. There was also the table of showbread. On the table of showbread, much like our altar here, there were 12 loaves of bread. Now, the loaves of bread that they used in those days are not like the loaves of bread that you buy down here at the store. The loaves of bread that they used in those days, especially on the table of showbread, didn't have yeast in it, didn't have the things that make the bread rise. And so it was a flat bread. And it was round, kind of like pita bread, kind of like a tortilla. And there were 12 of them on the table. One loaf of bread for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. The table of showbread was also called the table of presents. Because to the Hebrew individual, each loaf of bread signified the presence of God. 12 loaves of bread, 12 tribes of Israel, the presence of God among His people. Bread was significant to the Hebrew people because it also symbolized the presence of God. So here is God, represented by 12 loaves of bread on the table of showbread, as being present among His people. You also have bread being important, not only as the staff of life, not only as a required offering, not only as a symbol of God's presence among His people, but the word lechem is also translated flesh. Not only is it translated bread, but it's also translated flesh. And so Bethlehem could also be called the house of flesh. Why flesh? Remember, I told you that when the priest takes the sacrifice, when the sacrifice is offered, the live animal is killed, the priest collects the blood, drains the blood into a bowl, and then he takes the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, and the family that offers that sacrifice then has been forgiven of their sins. What happens to the body of the animal? The body of the animal is taken and put on the altar of sacrifice out in the courtyard, and it is burned as an offering to the Lord God. The body of the animal is called lechem, flesh. So Bethlehem is not only the house of bread, but it is also the house of flesh, particularly the flesh that is offered to God as a sacrifice. It's different from the flesh, the Hebrew word that's used for human flesh. It's specific as the flesh of sacrifice, the flesh that is offered as a sacrifice to the Lord God. So it is significant now that we understand the meaning of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is significant as a house of bread and as a house of flesh because both of them point our attention toward sacrifice. Sacrifice. Both of the meanings have to do with the sacrifice according to God's covenant with his people. And so I don't think it is by accident that Jesus should be born in Bethlehem, that he should be born in the house of bread or the house of flesh, because he came to give his life a sacrifice for our sin, and he was born in a house, he was born in a town whose very name points to sacrifice. You see the significance? I know as English-speaking people and as Westerners, we don't make that connection. But I guarantee you the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, made that connection very readily. For they understood what Bethlehem was really all about. Now I want us to turn to the New Testament. Take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because bread was not only important to the Old Testament people, it was also important to the New Testament people. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We use this passage of Scripture when we observe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verses 23 and 24. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24, bread is also significant to the New Testament Christian because the bread is symbolic of Jesus Christ. Specifically, his body that is given to us as a sacrifice for sin. Look at verses 23 and 24. For I received, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Here in this formula, we see Jesus using bread as a symbol of his body. His body that would be broken, sacrificed. His body that would be sacrificed for us so that we might enjoy the forgiveness of sin. Bread was significant to the Old Testament people. It was significant for life. It was significant for the presence of God. It was significant for sacrifice. In the New Testament, bread also is significant. It is significant because it symbolizes Jesus Christ and his broken body given for us that we might know the forgiveness of sin. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. Turn left and go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Because bread is also symbolic of the kingdom of Christ. Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 15. In the parable of the Great Supper, there were the disciples with Jesus. And now in verse 15, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Here again, you have the significance of the bread, symbolic of life, symbolic of the presence of God, symbolic of sacrifice, as it refers to the kingdom of God. Here, the bread is significant of having life in the kingdom of God. Here, bread is significant of the presence of God in that kingdom. Here, it is significant of the sacrifice that was given so that the kingdom could be established. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because bread is also symbolic of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 16 and 17. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." The wine represents his blood. The bread represents his body, which is broken for us. And yet, Paul also tells us that we are this one bread. We are this one body. So the bread is symbolic of the body of Christ, the church. It is symbolic of the kingdom of Christ. It is symbolic of his body, his sacrifice, which was broken that you and I might have life in him. So, you see that bread is very significant to the Old Testament people. It is very significant to the New Testament people. But most importantly, more important than symbolizing his body, more important than symbolizing his kingdom, more important than symbolizing his church, the bread symbolizes his sacrifice for our sin. The passage of scripture that we read at the very beginning of the service, found in John chapter 6, we'll not go back and read it again. But in this passage of scripture, John chapter 6, verses 31 to 58, Jesus says that he is the true bread that has come from heaven. Jesus says that he is the bread of life. Jesus says that he is the living bread which came down from heaven. And he says that those who partake of that bread will have eternal life in him. Those who partake of Jesus, since bread symbolizes Jesus, those who partake of him, those who trust in him, those who believe in him, those who cast their lot with him, those who take him in to their lives will also have eternal life in him. Why? Because Jesus is the only sacrifice that is able to take away the sins of the world. Jesus is God's only sacrifice for our sin. Jesus is our only sacrifice for sin. He is the only one who offers himself willingly to the Lord God in our place to be our sacrifice for sin. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John the Apostle writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Think about this for just a minute. Since bread is symbolic of sacrifice, both Old Testament and New Testament, since bread is symbolic of the presence of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, since bread is symbolic of life, both Old Testament and New Testament, bread then is significant for every Christian to understand the importance of having that bread in your life, having Jesus in your life. But think about the sacrifice. Now we consider on the cross, Jesus was nailed to a cross after having been beaten by the Roman soldiers. And there he gave his life. What a great sacrifice that he who was innocent would give his life for the guilty. But dear friends, I want to go back a little bit further. Let's push our thinking back just a little bit further. Let's talk about the sacrifice that Jesus gave just to be born in Bethlehem. Do you understand, do you realize that Christ existed before the Nativity? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ was in the beginning with the Father. Christ existed in eternity past with the Father. He is the second member of the Godhead. He has been eternal. He was not created, but existed eternally with the Father through the eons past. Think of what he had to give up to come to this earth and to be clothed in human flesh. Think of what he had to set aside. He had to leave the throne of glory. He had to leave his power. He had to leave his glory. He had to leave his omniscience. He had to leave his omnipresence. He had to leave his omnipotence. He had to leave his presence with the Father in glory to be clothed in human flesh, to be born a baby, and to grow and to develop as a human being for 33 years and then offer his life as a sacrifice on the cross. Think of the great sacrifice just to be a human, just to walk among us. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, far greater than any of us could ever imagine, far greater than any of us could even comprehend. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." He is the giver of eternal life because he is the bread of life. As the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 38 years, God fed them. God fed them every day. How? With manna, every day, except for the Sabbath. Every day the children of Israel had to go out and they had to collect manna. What was manna? It was bread. It was bread come down from heaven, bread provided by God to keep his people alive. Do you see the significance here, friends? Can you make the jump from the Old Testament to the New Testament? And you understand? Jesus is that bread come down from heaven that is able to give God's people life. He is that bread. He is the one who gives you life. As flesh was vital for the sacrifice of the Old Testament people, as bread was vital for the life of the Old Testament people, so Jesus is vital for the life of all who want to be in the kingdom of God. Without Jesus, there is no entrance into the kingdom of God. So I believe, dear friends, that it's not coincidental. I don't believe that it's incidental that Jesus should be born in Bethlehem. He is the bread of life. He is the giver of life. Why shouldn't he be born in the house of bread? But it may be you don't have that bread of life. It may be that you have never received eternal life because you've never trusted in Jesus. Bethlehem may not have been important to the people of that day. And Bethlehem may not mean a whole lot to you today. But dear friend, even the place where he was born points to his eternal purpose, that he would be the sacrifice for our sin and the giver of life to all who believe in him. And if it's your heart's desire to have your sin forgiven, if it's your heart's desire to have life in his kingdom, then I invite you, dear friend, to come to Bethlehem. Come to the house of bread and partake of that bread which is able to give you eternal life, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful story of the nativity of the Christ. Thank you for this wonderful place. While others wrote it off as being insignificant, you singled it out as being the birthplace of your child, your son. Thank you, Father, that you're able to take the humble and the lowly and the insignificant and exalt it to a place of preeminence and importance. Thank you, Father, for every humble soul that comes to the manger to adore the babe. Thank you for every humble soul that comes to the foot of the cross and looks upon he who is able to give us life in his death. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his birth. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you that he lives today to give life to those who will trust him, who will believe in him. And thank you, Father, for those souls who come to him even now, who give their heart, their life to Jesus, so that in Christ Jesus they might have eternal life in that great kingdom. We ask, Lord God, you speak to us. Those, Lord, whom you've set aside now to be born into the kingdom, Encourage them by your Holy Spirit. Urge upon them now to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Give them birth today in your kingdom, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand with me if you will. The worship team is going to lead us in an invitation song. And as we sing, if your heart's desire is to be saved, if your heart's desire is to be born into the kingdom of God, if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit calling upon you now to trust in Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. Come to the altar even now. Speak with me. Pray with me that you might trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Receive the greatest gift that you'll ever receive this Christmas, the gift of eternal life from God the Father in heaven. Come as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.